Just really felt this morning that God wanted me to talk about faith. It's really weird. Oh, Jeff's back. Jeff, you're dry. Race got canceled? Or what happened? Race got canceled? Oh, okay. I felt that God wanted me to talk about faith. And I don't really talk about faith that often because I don't know why. I just don't. But I felt that God wanted to infuse faith into us. I'm going to be pulling from a few passages this morning. But I have the honor in my life of I'm going to be a mess. I apologize. I have the honor in my life of following someone that is a tremendous hero of faith for me, and it's Mike Graves, the guy that I'm on team with in Vancouver Island. And I find that I'm always amazed when someone can so simply believe God. You ever met someone who can so simply believe God? There's no hype. There's no unnecessary excitement. There isn't like an angst. It's like there is this tender firmness believing that what God says, God will do. Has anyone met someone like that? Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's people that you love in your life. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's individuals, someone that you just look to. But for me, one of these people is Mike. And recently, I was in this very challenging situation. We had a guy come in to our church, and he was coming in, and he had a prophetic gifting, and we were really like, oh God, we want you to speak, we want you to move, we want things to happen, we're hungry, and all this stuff. And I was so full of faith. I was so full of faith, excited to receive from God. And you know, I was thoroughly disappointed. I was severely let down. I felt like the guy who came in and ministered, I felt like he was dry and he was ministering from a place of just being dry and he wasn't sure. And he said, he prophesied things over the church and he said amazing things and he just said so many things that I was like, how? He didn't miss anything. Therefore, I don't know if it's God because he didn't miss a thing. He said it all. Growth, music, power, da-da-da. He said everything. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to have my honest, I'm going to just put it out there. I'm going to meet Mike for coffee, and you know, I'm an elder, and I'm going to just say, Mike, dude, what the heck was that? Mike did something very different. Mike took what this guy said, probably highly aware that the guy was, things were going on. Mike took the messages to the office. He got one of the ladies and said, I want you to take these. I want you to type them out. I want you to put them into a document, and we're going to send them to the church because we're going to believe that what God has spoken through this guy is for us. I had a real heart change. I put too much emphasis on the man. But simple faith took the stupidness of this man's things, or if you want to say it that way, and put faith in what we believe God was saying. I feel like God wants to put faith in each and every one of us. Because what we've known our whole lives, it's like this deception that says, because I've heard it, I'm doing it. Because I'm a hearer of the word, I'm a doer. But actually, we're called to do both. We're called to not only be hearers of the word, but to actually do it. And this morning, I'm going to be reading from Hebrews, and I'm also going to be reading from Luke and a few other spots. But has anyone seen the movie, the Chronicles of Narnia movie? Anyone? I love, like, Lucy, right? Lucy is the youngest daughter. And what I love about Lucy is this, is that she always seems to get these moments. Like, she's the youngest, but she always seems to get these moments where she escapes into the presence of Aslan, like, alone. And she just kind of, it's like she goes through this little valley, or she goes through these trees, and things open up, and all of a sudden she's like, Aslan. What I love about it is she always is so excited to see Aslan. Not for what Aslan can do for her. She's just excited to see Aslan. And there's this scenario. She sees Aslan after a long time. And she says, oh, Aslan. And Lucy says, you're bigger. And Aslan replies, that is because you are older, little one. Not because you are, Lucy says. And he says, no, I have not grown at all. But every year that you grow, you will find me bigger. Can I suggest that's God's design too? That every year that you and I grow, we find him bigger. Just think about that for a second. I want to read from Luke. If you have a Bible, I'm going to be talking about the story, interesting enough, of Jesus' birth a little bit, as well as the birth of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, if you don't mind just turning your Bibles there. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to read through to 13. It says this, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of something Middle Eastern. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in their years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. If we skip forward a little bit, we see an angel appearing now to Mary. And it seems to be in a very similar fashion. Anytime an angel appeared to man, it was almost like, whoa, whoa, don't be afraid. It's okay. It's okay. It was quite a scenario running into an angel. And it says this in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Like, oh, there's an agenda here. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Let's go back to the story of Zechariah real quick. Mary and Zechariah encounter an angel. Mary and Zechariah get an outrageous message from the angel on behalf of God that says, I have heard your prayers. Zechariah, we have heard your prayers, and your wife is going to have a child. Mary, you haven't been praying for a child because you're not even married, but guess what? You have found favor in the Lord's eyes, and he is going to put the Son of God in your belly. Let's look at Zechariah's response here. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And it goes on to talk about John. And verse 18 says this, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? Imagine, put yourself in this place. Has anyone been here? You've believed God for something. You've prayed for something. And then when God speaks to you and promises to you, it's like, are you sure it's going to happen? Has anyone, am I alone? Have you ever had a kid who's not serving God and it's almost like, we just keep believing, we keep believing. And then when they start to do the turn, it's like, I don't know, we'll see what happens here, see how it plays out. Or what about a job? Something in your life where you believe God, and then when it starts to unfold, it's like, is this real? It's almost like too small of a beginning to believe. Mary is quite different. Look at her response here. Angel says, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And her response, how will this be? Because Mary asks, I am a virgin. Now that's a fair question, right? It's like, and especially back then, like today, you know, people are different. And, but anyway, Mary's like, okay, I'm a virgin. Like, I'm obviously a God-fearing person. And like, if I all of a sudden start showing, people are going to wonder. Oh, like, God impregnated me. What? Oh, right. Okay, cool. He looks a lot like Joseph. You know what I'm saying? But like, think about this. God speaks to Zechariah and says, your wife's going to have a baby. Zechariah is like probably planting seeds, right? On the regular, we would imagine. He's a married man. And yet his response was that of unbelief. It's like the Hunger Games, may the odds forever be in your favor. If I had to put my odds on one, I would say Zechariah more than Mary had a chance at getting Elizabeth pregnant. Like, you know what I'm saying. Mary, a virgin, responds in faith. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. What? How can I be sure of this? You know, faith doesn't rest in the definites. Anytime we start getting into the details with faith, faith actually begins to subside. How can I be sure? I think God has great things for us. I think God wants to take us to level 10, but how can you be sure that God is in level 1? I want to see the big thing now. But you see, a life of faith is like 100 little steps and the occasional big step. But what I love about this with Mary, Jesus was conceived in faith, by faith, born of faith and lived by faith. What I love about both these stories is this. The angel appears to Zechariah and the angel appears to Mary and says, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You see, neither of them were in ideal situations to have babies. But actually, for you and I, what we can draw from this is that the source of all faith is first and foremost that we do not need to be afraid because the Lord our God is with us. We do not need to be afraid because the Lord our God has found favor with us. You see, that becomes the source of everything I do. That has to be. If it isn't, we actually live in a place of unbelief, believing the promises of God for tomorrow, but not for today. Let's take this one step further. Mary says, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month." Elizabeth was showing. "For nothing is impossible with God." Look at Mary. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Like, okay, hold on. So I'm a virgin. You're going to get me pregnant. I'm going to like basically risk my entire reputation, tell people that I'm carrying the Son of God. "May it be as you have said." Let's do it. So those are words. "At that very time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home." You see, faith in our words is not a bad thing. But the essence of faith is action. It's action. And the danger in our lives is that we can be in a place where we're believing that God is going to move in the future, but that he's not moving now. He's got something for me down the road. I look forward to what's coming, but I'm not taking any steps now. You know, I've been reflecting a lot about the story of Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph. And what I find super interesting with Joseph is that Joseph was so upright and so hated. Has anyone noticed, like, Joseph was an upright man, right? He was, like, a good guy, and he would tell his father, like, when his brothers weren't doing things well. But as a result, he had no charisma. Like, his brothers just hated him. It's like, "You suck. Like, you're rude. You're a good guy, but you're not a good guy. You don't cover us." What happens is Joseph goes through his life as an upright man, but maybe not necessarily as a faith-filled man. Where are you on your journey? You know, maybe about six years ago, I started a business where I live, and that was a massive step of faith for me, like massive. But it was more massive like leading up to it. Because leading up to it, about 9 months before I started my business, I was in debt about $20,000. Now, for a guy who was 25 at the time, that was a lot of money. You know, that was like more than I made in a year. And I remember driving to a church meeting. I was driving this really old Honda CRV, and the gas tank was empty, and I mean empty. And I'm late for the meeting. And I'm coming up the road, and I turn right to get to this meeting. I'm like, "Man, I got 6 minutes." And all of a sudden, my car is just like, da-dum, da-dum. I'm like, "Oh no, I know what this means." Gas is running out. Pull over, jump into the gas station that's right there, literally just roll in, like off, roll in off. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "Oh, okay, like, man, I got 6 minutes," and I jump out, wallet comes out, first credit card comes out, in the machine, declined. I'm like, "Okay, $20, $10, $5, declined. Okay, next credit card, declined. Debit card comes out. I already know there's no money on it. Declined. I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" And I'm sitting there and I go, "Well, this is it." Anyone ever been there? Okay, well, this is it. I have $0. Literally, I have $0, but I also owe many people about $20,000. And I'm sitting there, I'm late for my church meeting. I'm late, I'm working for a church. I have no money. I hate my car. I hate my job. I'm angry. And I sat there and I thought, "Well, I guess this is the bottom of the barrel right here. This is it." And I suddenly realized that 3 or 4 days before this had taken place, I had opened up the flavor shop. And I had gone to my bank and I had set up a bank account, and they had given me a $1,000 overdraft. to get me started. And I got out of my car and I swiped that card and I went into overdraft and I made the call. Mike, I got to go to camp. That was one of the toughest scenarios in my life. But I remember getting a very high-paying job, working away, and just longing to be home. And what I remember more than anything is that I was the cheapest guy on site. So they paid me the least. So that meant anytime they needed extra hours worked, anytime they needed me on site to watch guys that were working, I was the guy. They would leave me there. And what would happen is I would sit on the site, and everyone would go home, and there would be one guy fixing machines and all this stuff. And we were on power lines, so I had to just be there because I had a training, whatever. And I would just pull my phone out, and I'd call. I'd call my best friend. And I would just say, let's dream. Let's dream about the flavor shop. Let's dream about what we can build here. Let's dream. And we would talk about it. Say, oh, we could do this. We could make music videos. We could get this camera. We could try these people. We could write an email. We could send it out. We could go and we could connect with this guy and we could try this. And literally we would spend hours and hours and hours and we would dream and we would dream and we would dream. And those dreams actually became the fuel for what kept me going at camp. The story of Joseph is pretty similar. God gave Joseph two dreams. One, he was working in the field and is working with his brothers and they're tying up wheat, and all of a sudden his brother's wheat begin to bow down to him. That was a dream God gave him for him. The second dream, the moon, the stars, the sun are all bowing down to him. Of course, he flaunts these dreams out of his immaturity and insecurity and tells his brothers, hey, you guys are, see what's going on here. Because God had put a dream inside of him. But God had a process to get him to the promise. God had a process to get him there. You see, when you live an upright life, it's easy to put too much weight in your faithfulness. It's easy. When I get too obsessed about my own faithfulness, look at what I'm being diligent with. Are we covering, like, look, okay, is our church covering all the bases? Are we doing everything we should be doing? I can say this boldly because I'm not around here, so I don't really know what goes on. But we just get in this place, like, oh, am I being faithful? We got the poor covered? Okay, is someone praying for the sick? Okay, at least one person? Okay, good. Just quick, prophesy. Okay, good, covered. All right, are we doing this? Are we reaching out? Are we on a mission? Do we love God? See what I'm saying? It's kind of like that game. Whack-a-mole. Whack-a-mission. Make sure you get it all. Make sure you hit it all. What is it? It's kind of like we get exhausted in ourselves because we're looking too hard at our own faithfulness. But you see, when I look too hard at my own faithfulness, it actually makes me a nice performer. What gives me faith is not knowing my faithfulness, but knowing his faithfulness. Yeah. What produces faith in my life to believe that God is going to move and move in power is knowing that he is faithful. I've often lived my life in a place where I've positioned myself in faith like this. I stare life in the face, strong, steadfast, like David, a face set like flint, faithful. Do you know this is not faith? Can I show you what faith is? This is faith. Faith is about surrender and humility. Faith is not about gritting our teeth. Faith is not about putting too much weight in our own faithfulness. Faith is about acknowledging the fact that He is faithful. Faith is us on our knees saying, unless God, unless God. You know, the amazing thing I've noticed in my life is that pressure exposes me. Who here is facing pressure? Anyone? Anyone facing pressure at the moment? Real pressure? Isn't it scary how pressure exposes us? It's like if someone pushes you over, you suddenly realize by what you reach for, what you think is going to bring you back. Why? Because I think how we react tells us more than what we say. You see, when times are good, when things are going well, we can just throw those promises out. We can just, man, you just gotta, I just talked to this, I work with a lot of real estate agents, and he did a deal with a guy who walked in off the street into an open house that was about $600,000, and the guy says, oh, we're looking for a house, and he says, what price range? And they're up in the millions, and this guy says, okay, I'm gonna show you this house. And they go to the first house, and they go, yeah, we're buying it. It was $1.6 million. So, of course, he is the hero around the office. So I said to him, he'll never want, no, I'm not, okay. So I said, well, so-and-so, like, man, how did that happen? Like, tell me, I'm excited to hear the story. He's like, honestly, man, it's just a lot of hard work and diligence, and you know, you just got to push through. I'm like, oh my gosh, shut up. Tell me the story. Tell me the story about how someone came in off the street and did something that you didn't expect, you didn't deserve it, and it just happened. There was no, oh, that's not good. There was no work involved in what you were doing. You were there, and you know what I'm saying? But it's like, when the times are good, it's easy to just kind of spitball these things that are nebulous and no one can grab onto. But it's in pressure that our values get exposed, because we all know what we believe. But we don't live by what we believe, we live by what we value. Because what we value is what we fall on under pressure. Your life, my life, is defined by what I value. I really feel this morning that God wants to unblock wells. That's the word that I had. I feel like it's almost like there's been blockages in a sense of unbelief that God wants to unblock. There's things where God is moving. Do you know that God is moving here at City Gates? Do you know that God has a destiny for this church? I'm serious. I'm not hyping you up. God has a destiny for you here, City Gates. And this is the destiny. You ready? He has put you in Ajax to be a blessing to Ajax. And if that wasn't well-defined enough, he's taken it a step further. He has given you the waypoint. It's like your gate has shifted, City Gates. Your gate has shifted. It's not here anymore. It's now the waypoint. God has actually opened up an avenue by which he can release people into your care. You see, for me, when I look at city gates, I see the waypoint and I say, do not despise small beginnings. Some of us are here, we're a part of this church, and we've never been to the waypoint. And there's promises that God has put on your life. I wasn't expecting to talk, but I'm just saying this. There's promises that God has put on your life about great things in the future, but your today might involve the waypoint. Your today might be the inconvenience of spending an hour there during your lunch. Going there first thing in the morning. Praying there. Meeting students there. It's your avenue. It's open. It's available. Do not despise small beginnings. Back to Joseph with that mic drop or Bible drop. Joseph lived his life as a very honorable man. His brothers hated him. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. They decided not to. Instead, they sold him to a ruler in Egypt named Potiphar. Joseph was called by God. God was with him. And because of that, because of his uprightness and God being with him, he actually quickly rose to authority in Potiphar's house. And before he knew it, he was overseeing all of Potiphar's house. Literally the only thing that was not handed to him was Potiphar's wife herself. The Bible says that Potiphar had nothing to worry himself about except the food he ate. Can you imagine? Can you imagine trusting a servant so much that they take care of absolutely every affair? They know the money you make. They know your accounts. They know all these things. They're entrusted to everything. They'd send people. Joseph was upright and he carried that out. Look at the payment he got. Look at the payment. Potiphar's wife, he was also good looking. He was like, this guy was decked out. He was built like Jeff, good looking like Jeff. And if he had a speed bike, he would ride it like Jeff. But he was like the full package. Potiphar's wife realizes he's the full package. Goes after him, realizes, okay, no, it's not going to work. I'm exposed. Quick, he tried to rape me. Prison. So let me get this straight. Joseph, called of God, God is with him, upright man, goes from the pit to Potiphar's house, great, and now to a prison. Okay, this doesn't make sense to me. God, you promised me things. God, you've promised me things. I can't put faith in you if you're not going to uphold the promises that you've promised me. In prison, he does his thing again. He's upright. Next thing you know, he's overseeing the prison. Some guys come in, a baker and a cupbearer or something like this. Story unfolds. He moves in the prophetic. He gives them a word of knowledge. Like God himself spoke discernment right through Joseph to these guys. And it wasn't like vague. It wasn't like, oh, may the Lord keep you. No, it was like, no, this is what your dream means. 3 days, you are going to get stuck on a stick and beheaded, impaled. You are going to live and be restored back to your position. Oh, like this is real. Like that's measurable. He moves in these things. And they forget about him. God, you're with me. You spoke through me. What the heck? I want my promises, and I want them now. Some time passes. Joseph eventually gets called by Pharaoh because of the gift he moved in the prison. And Pharaoh brings him in and makes him ruler. God gives him tremendous insight, governs, you know, it's like the what do they call it? The Joseph, everything his hands touch turned to gold. It's the Joseph anointing or whatever people say. But the journey is what gets me. Because the journey is what God uses to produce faith in us. You see, the world doesn't understand happiness in the context of life with suffering. Like, suffering is, hardship is not, it's not a thing. It's not a thing in the world because it doesn't make you happy. But with Joseph, God was not interested in his, like, his now happiness. God was interested in his future destiny. God is interested in your future destiny. God is interested in the promises that he has made you. But guess what? The promises of God are a partnership. And they don't happen. They don't happen because he said it. They happen because we believe he said it. They don't happen because he said, I promise you this, I promise you that. No, the promises of God have to be combined with faith. And faith is knowing that he is faithful. Faith is knowing that the ultimate promise is not found in anything that he's promised me in this life, but the ultimate promise is knowing that Christ has paid the price. The ultimate promise tells me that whether I win or lose in this life, my battles, my victories, my defeats, ultimately Christ has won the war. You see, you and I can live defeated in this life, or we can draw faith from the ultimate promise that we find in Christ. Faith causes us to look to the future, but it also causes us to look to the past. You see, in Hebrews, we see this amazing unfolding from the author about the heroes of our faith. The heroes of our faith. And they all looked forward. They all looked forward to this monumental scenario that was going to unfold in history, where Christ was born of a virgin, became fully man and yet fully God. And their hope was in the ultimate promise. But they looked to the future, though they never experienced it in their lifetime. And now you and I, we look back to that thing, which is now in our past, but prepares us for the future. And we look back and we draw faith from what he has done. The people of old look with faith of what he will do. We look at what he has done. It's that verse. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Can I suggest, if faith is dry in your life, if you feel like, God, I'm being faithful and I'm being obsessive with my faithfulness at the expense of being faith-filled, can I suggest the source of that faith is the testimony of Jesus. It says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus, when I look to what he has done, it gives me faith to see what he will do. The testimony of old is the news, the good news of tomorrow. You see, faith and faithfulness are directly connected. But I feel challenged in my life by this thing, and it's this. I have used faithfulness as an excuse to not be faith-filled. I have hidden myself in the faithfulness of my life at the expense of being faith-filled, risky, Christ-following Wes. And my challenge is simple to you. Have you used faithfulness to hide from being faith-filled? Do you feel fresh in faith? I'm going to read something from Hebrews, and then we're going to close. You know, Jesus had to look beyond himself. Jesus had to look beyond himself. Jesus was in a state where he was facing a cross. To put myself in this place, like, you are born to die. In essence, I am born to die, but you are born to be tortured to death. That is your destiny. You realize if that is you, you actually have to look beyond it. What did Christ do? He says, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross. For the joy set before me, but for the joy set beyond the cross. For you and I, it's the joy set before us, but beyond this life. Hebrews 11 says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And jump to skip, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How's that for an action step? Building a half-kilometer-long boat in the middle of the desert. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. Are we positioned in our lives in a place where we know that we know that we know that he is faithful, the one who made the promise? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. God was preparing Jacob. God was preparing Abraham. God was preparing Joseph. But I'm not so sure Joseph would have understood this if he had done this chronologically. You see, when I live according to my own faithfulness, I feel like I deserve something. When I live and I think, okay, if I'm faithful with this, then I get that. When I'm faithful with that, then I get that. When I'm faithful with this, then I get this. When I live like that, I can't wrap my head around this idea that God doesn't work that way, because I think I deserve it. But you see, if Joseph had got things chronologically, I don't think he would have understood that principle. You see, God took Joseph from his father's house. That's a good place to be. He took him there and he took him to the pit, okay? And from the pit, he took him to Potiphar's victory. Potiphar's house, he's in Potiphar's house. Works his way up, diligent, I deserve this. From Potiphar's house, he takes him to the prison. And then from the prison, he takes him to the palace. Do you see what's happening here? God is taking a man who is living the right way, who is called of God. He takes him from the pit to the prison, from the pit to Potiphar's house, to the prison to the palace. But what is his response when it's all said and done? When he meets his brothers again, do you know what he says? He said, it was not you who sent me here, but it was God sending me ahead of you to prepare a remnant. It was God sending me ahead of you. You see, when we believe the promises of God, there is no hardship that sways us from being convinced and compelled that He has called us. There's no hardship that holds us back from those things. What happens is we realize that everything that happens in our life is a training time from God. The hardship is like discipline, not like bend over, spank. It's a discipline. It's like training you to run a marathon. It's the discipline, like Jeff, the discipline of learning how to ride a bike. Why? Because God disciplines those He loves. He is preparing you to receive the promise He has for you. Do you know how this plays out? I think this is how it culminates. And I close with this. Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the oldest, and Manasseh means the Lord has caused me to forget the pain of my youth and my father's household. Ephraim means the Lord has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my suffering. Do you know what happens? Joseph has this amazing scenario take place. His dad, Jacob, realizes, oh my gosh, he's alive. I can't believe it. I thought he was dead. Let me see him. And he comes and he says, wow, Joseph, this is incredible. God, thank you. I prayed that I would see my son before I die. And yet, God has allowed me to not only see my son, but to see his offspring as well. And then he goes to do the thing. He goes to release the blessing of God. And you know how this goes. The younger son gets half as much as the older. The oldest is the one. But as Joseph brings them close, Jacob switches his hands. Instead of giving Manasseh, the oldest, the Lord has caused me to forget the pain of my youth and my father's house. He's, forget those things. Instead of that receiving the blessing of God, God allows his blessing to fall on Ephraim. The Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The Lord has made me fruitful in a life that I didn't expect to live. Who here is living a life that they did not expect to live? Who here has kids that are way worse than you hoped? Who here is living with way more inconvenience than you ever anticipated? You see, this is the point. Faithfulness matters because faithfulness becomes fruitfulness. Faithfulness becomes fruitfulness. But what fuels my faith is knowing He is faithful. That's a pretty good ending, that song right there. So I wonder if I could just lead us in a response, because I feel for myself that God wants me to respond to this. Just want to read one quote from my all-time favorite author outside of. C.S. Lewis writes this, "Over a sketch made idly to amuse a child, an artist may not take much trouble. He may be content to let it go, even though it is not exactly as he meant it to be. But over the great picture of his life, the work which he loves, though in a different fashion, as intensely as a man loves a woman or a mother a child, he will take endless trouble, and would, doubtless, thereby give endless trouble to the picture if it were sentient, or if it had feelings." Can I suggest it's the love of God that compels Christ to make us more like Him? He hasn't whipped us together as an afterthought. He hasn't handed us off like a kid's drawing, but He is shaping us and He's molding us to be people of promise. Can we pray? Do you want to? God, I just ask that You would open our hearts this morning. Lord, anything that I've said this morning that is outside of Your word, anything that I've said that is not faith-filled, Lord. I just ask that it would fall to the ground, Lord. I pray that your word would come alive in people's lives this morning, Lord, throughout this week. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just make things alive. Lord, we plant and we water, but we do not understand the mystery of how you make it grow. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would bring growth in people's lives. Lord, I just pray the areas in our lives, that the wells that have been blocked, Lord, I just pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would unblock those wells. Lord, areas of faith that have laid dormant for so long. Lord, things that we've just put on the shelf because we are just too nervous or too fear-filled to walk in them. Lord, I just ask that you would unstop those wells. And Lord, we just love you so much. Jesus, I thank you that you are the ultimate promise. Lord, I thank you that regardless of how this life plays out, I know my victory is in you. And Lord, we just surrender our lives. Lord, we just ask that you would allow us to surrender, to be humble, and to respond to this great call to go and make disciples into all the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.